one of his jazz concerts while there. And who could have seen that coming? And so many things have happened in the years. I guess I really don't need that. There you go. In the years that have elapsed. But to see you all's steadfastness, the Lord's blessing of your ministry here in the St. Charles area, get to know folks, get to see folks pass, you know, Bud and people that have gone from you, and that's how life is. But we want to have a steadfast testimony. That's what we want to have. That's what we want. That's the legacy that we want to give. So I especially very thankful for Van's testimony of steadfastness under persecution of his body. That is real challenges and difficulties there, but so great to see him standing and being able to speak with you and undertake his duties here. We pray that that will be extended for a great period of time. You know, that's all up to the Lord. I truly believe that our days are written in his book for us, and he knows what that's going to involve for us. But I will pray that you will continue to be a light here in the St. Louis area. Every place that I go, there are those churches where they stand firm for the truth, despite the cost that it might call them to, and I pray that you will continue to do that. It's in that context I'd like to briefly talk with you about Acts chapter 20. If you'd turn there, Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, so I sort of figured it was appropriate in our last year here of my making my pilgrimages across the United States, despite the arguments of some about that. I did say, by the way, for certain rather recalcitrant people, if you want to get me back, there's only one way to do it, and that's to finally get those debates going. So I'm a debater. Some of you might not know, I had someone ask me this morning, have you ever done any debates? And it's like, well, a few months ago, we hit a milestone. I did my 200th moderated public debate, and those used to be worldwide. Now they're pretty much here in the United States. But that's the kind of thing I do, and you have some folks around here that I would love to debate, but that would be the way to get me to drive that extra couple hundred miles beyond my comfort zone now that I ride in an RV, and maybe we could try it like in the spring or the fall when it's, a little bit different temperature situation there, something along those lines. But it seemed appropriate to look at Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we crossed over Samos, and the day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. These are the words that I would like to briefly consider in your thinking this morning. It is amazing that the Apostle Paul, he decided not to go to Ephesus, and the reason was obvious. As he says in these words, he had spent 3 years in that great city. He had chosen that city, I think, because he recognized its centrality to all of Asia. It was at the head of the Lycus River Valley. It was a major place of commerce. And therefore, if he planted there a solid, sound church, the natural result of that would be that the gospel would go all through Asia Minor. He was already recognizing, you have to recognize, you can't plant all the churches yourself. You have to place them in particular places that will be strategic so that the gospel will naturally spread all across the world itself. And so he especially spent time there, and we see that he called the elders, plural, from the church to come meet him. They went from church to church, establishing elders, plurality of elders. I remember when this first hit me in seminary, studying the form of the early church and the form in the New Testament. And I remember one day after class going, why have I never heard this before? I had been raised with a standard Baptist ecclesiology of one pastor hired by a board of deacons. And those deacons could hire you and fire you. And if you crossed them, you were in deep trouble. And in fact, I have a friend who just was trying to reform a church. And boom, the deacons just got rid of him. That's not their role, that's not their position, but that's what happened. And here you have so clearly this plurality of elders that have been established there in Ephesus, and Paul teaches them. I mean, can you imagine the depth of the apostolic understanding that had been given to these men? And it's interesting, Ephesus is one of the churches that Jesus writes to in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And isn't it interesting that they are not accused of doctrinal error? They had remained doctrinally sound and pure. But what was the one thing that he had against the church in Ephesus? You've left your first love. You can have doctrinal purity. You can have a focus upon doctrine, and it's proper. This is what he wanted these men to have, but it always has to be joined with that passion. It has to be joined with that first love. And so he had established a truly sound church there in Ephesus. And so he calls the elders to him, and he recounts his life amongst them, how tears and trials, the plots of the Jews that had come upon him. And he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That means some of his Bible studies were not the most exciting things they had ever heard. Sometimes you have to communicate things that aren't exciting, but they are profitable. In fact, they're downright necessary. And so there had been some late-nighters, I imagine, there in Ephesus, and maybe a couple of the elders-to-be had started to drift, and Paul had to call them back, and you wonder. But he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable, and that he had taught them publicly and from house to house. They probably didn't have a building. You only had a house church back then. It was the infancy of the church. And so, teaching publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a fundamental message, a foundational message. He didn't just stick his finger in his mouth and figure out what the wind of theological interest was. He gave them what they really needed. And he would have explained what repentance toward God and faith in Lord Jesus Christ meant. And of course, explaining that to Jews and Greeks would have raised different kinds of questions. And so he would have been talking about the fulfilled prophecies of who Jesus was to the Jews and to the Greeks. Maybe they would have had certain philosophical questions raised from their own religious background that he would have had to have dealt with to explain to them what faith in our Lord Jesus Christ would actually involve. And now he says, "Behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except he did know that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me." But he still goes. Why? Because I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So here is how a person remains faithful in ministry, how a person, well, as Paul, gets shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and imprisoned and everything else. How does he keep going? "I do not make my life of any account nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course." He had been given a race to run. He had been given something to accomplish. And that was the most important thing to him. He had been given a ministry, which he received from the Lord Jesus. And what was that, in essence? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when you think about all the different topics that Paul addressed in his letters, all the difficult and challenging things, he wasn't wandering away from this. Sometimes we get the idea that, well, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God is to always speak only about the gospel message. No, there are things that are absolutely necessary to be understood so that you can have the context for the gospel message and the application of the gospel message in the church. And so he had to write to the churches in Galatia. He had to deal with difficult subjects there. He writes to the church at Corinth and all the divisions and all the things that were taking place there. He talks about the weight of the churches upon him, and he knew about the disagreements and arguments and all these types of things that were taking place. But that never distracted him from testifying solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. And even when engaged in church discipline issues and things like that, that's still the application. That's still a solemn proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. And now he says, "Behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, since this is my last opportunity to talk to you, this is the last time I'm going to be able to see your face and for you to hear what I am preaching in the kingdom. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." First thing he wants to say, "I am innocent of the blood of all." Now, that's not the type of language that we're accustomed to hearing, let's be honest. I mean, when was the last time you heard someone stand behind a pulpit and say, "I just want to make sure you all understand, I am innocent of all of your blood"? That would make you stop. That would make you think. How could someone standing behind a pulpit be guilty of your blood? Well, he's already said. If he shrank back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, he becomes guilty when you don't know what the whole purpose of God is. That's a pretty heavy view of the ministry, isn't it? That's not what you normally get in our day. You know, I remember I was teaching at a Southern Baptist seminary for a number of years before I got relieved of that duty. Because someone well-known nationally picked up a phone and called somebody else and said, "Get rid of that Calvinist out of your school." I remember some of the students would come to me, and I remember one student came to me. I was teaching a Greek class, and he came to me. He had just been in a evangelism class. And he said, "Man, I got to tell you, we just got done with a class, and we were given a number of words that we should not use when preaching in the church, because it makes the church unfriendly toward outsiders. And one of the terms was repentance," which is something that was just mentioned by the Apostle Paul here. But they were literally telling you shouldn't use the term repentance. That will make you an unfriendly place to people who are coming and visiting. Yeah, okay. And then later the president of that seminary came, and of course all the professors were there that were teaching at the time. And he made it very, very clear that the emphasis of this Southern Baptist Seminary is upon leadership, not theology. Now, I was teaching systematic theology at the time, and some of my students were there, and they're sort of looking back at me, and because I had explained, hey, this used to be considered the center of the wheel. This was what gave form to everything else in the ministry of the seminary. Was you start with what God has revealed, and then in light of that, you interpret all the rest. Everybody knew that I probably only had a short time left at that particular point in time. But that's what he says. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And sometimes there's things in that purpose of God that are not overly pleasant for people to hear. They may walk out after the sermon and they're wondering about where else they can go next week. Because if you're going to a place looking to have your ears tickled and your desires fulfilled, there should be times when you leave a service in this place challenged, convicted, maybe not overly happy and bouncing around. If you don't have that experience, then the elders aren't proclaiming the whole message of God to you. And I know that's what people want, and the pressure upon so many to give people what they want to hear. Shouldn't happen. The apostle says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So I'm innocent of your blood. I've told you the whole truth. But then listen to what he says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now we could spend a lot of time in regards to what it means, which he purchased with his own blood, and the reference to the deity of Christ that seems to be here, and the complications about textual variants and stuff like that, which I'm not going to get into right now. But what you do here is an exhortation to the elders of the church to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, that those who have been placed in that position have been placed there by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, has made you elder and overseer are used interchangeably in the New Testament by the apostle. He does it a number of times. He has made you overseers. Over time in church history, these two, episkopos and presbyteros, they were differentiated by the church. One was exalted, one was changed, to where the overseers are bishops, and the presbyteros, the elders, became priests. That's not what a presbyteros is, but that's what happened starting probably early in the third century. Certainly by the time of Cyprian, that's already taken place. But the Holy Spirit places overseers, bishops, in the church to do what? To shepherd the church of God. Now, he's about to say that he knows that difficult times are coming. And so you would think this would be the time to say, and if there's something beyond that, if there's another structure, if there's a papacy in Rome, if there's a reestablishment of the church in 1830 in Joseph Smith and Mormonism or something like that, you would think this would be when to say to the overseers, don't worry, tough times are coming, but God's going to give you something more than the scriptures. He's going to give you something more than the plurality of elders, but that's not what he says. He says, he's made you overseers. You're to shepherd the church of God. And so heavy is that task, which he purchased with his own blood. Not with the blood of martyrs, though that was part of the price of the building of the church, which is with his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is described as his own, because I really believe that what is being said here is in reference to the deity of Christ. But you're to be on guard. What a tremendous task, what a tremendous calling that people have been called to. And that's why I really appreciate, many years ago, I was at one church for just under 30 years. And the primary elder of that particular church, there were a plurality of elders, but he was the one that did the vast majority of the preaching. we were having conversations before we joined, and eventually I became an elder and preached very regularly there and things like that. But one of the things that I really appreciate, he's very straightforward. It just did not care one whit about all the trends of his day and things like that. You know, he would tell me, yeah, I had a guy come in once, and, you know, he was telling me about all of his education and all the rest of that stuff. And pretty quickly, he was suggesting that he might have some insights as to how we might do things differently and all that kind of thing. And he said, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I just looked at him and said, please don't let the door hit you on the way out. You know, he had no interest whatsoever in these folks who come from outside. They don't know anything about the church, and they're just very enamored with themselves. And he just had nothing to do with any of that kind of stuff. But one of the things also that church was very focused upon, in my background, you sensed the leading of the Lord to go into ministry. And in this church, if someone sensed that, the elders sat you down and examined you and looked at your life and maybe had you do some teaching to find out. The belief was, if the Lord calls you to ministry, guess what? He's going to gift you for it. He's not just going to afflict his church with people who can't do what they're called to do. And I've been in some of those situations. It's rough on the church. And the perspective there was, actually, we think the elders are the ones that are going to determine whether you've sensed that calling or whether it was the pepperoni pizza you had the day before. You don't want people entering the ministry because of pepperoni pizza. And so a high calling, and that's when he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And when he says come in among you, he says, from among your own selves men will arise. It's amazing to me that people have the idea that all we've got to do is we've got to look back at the early church, and that's going to be the pristine model for the rest of the church age. Except when you read the New Testament, have you read Galatians? Have you read the language that Paul used in rebuking the false teachers there? Almost every epistle, Philippians doesn't, but almost every epistle has warnings, has a clear recognition that the church struggles and fights and has to agonize, epagonizomai is the term that Jude uses, to struggle for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. And so he says to the Ephesian elders, things may be good right now. You might not have any church divisions. You might not have any church splits. You might not have any proto-Gnostics setting up a camp down the road from where you meet and trying to get all your people to buy into their stuff. But difficult times are coming. Savage wolves will come in among you. They'll be in the church. They're not sparing the flock. You know, it's one thing when the stuff is coming at us from outside the church. We can sort of gather together and gain comfort from one another. But man, there is nothing like having stuff from within the church. And back then, hey, we stand on the shoulders of giants. We've got 2,000 years of church history to look at. We can sort of recognize the Gnostics when they show up now. They didn't have any of that back then. These were challenging times. These first few hundred years, the very fact that the church survived and brought that truth through to us is amazing. It truly is. It always makes me go, boy, I know we've got challenges. I know there are hard things going on. But man, in comparison to what those people had to go through, we're wimps. I mean, in many ways, we truly are. They've got Roman persecution on the outside. They've got Gnostic heretics and Ebionites and all sorts of other kinds of heretics on the inside. You didn't exactly get to go on cruises as a minister and have some time off. It was a real challenge. And so men will arise, and they will not spare the flock, and they'll even arise from amongst yourselves. Those are the divisions that are so hard. When you have leaders within the church and division takes place, And they will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples, and notice this, after themselves. There's a good way to recognize when someone's a false teacher. They're drawing people after themselves. They're not in ministry for the service of the flock. They want everything to be of themselves. And man, I don't know how we cannot see some of the savage wolves that feed upon the flock in our day. You know, when you sit there after 40 years in ministry in front of a TV camera wearing your Rolex and you brag about how many millions of dollars you have in the bank and how, you know, God's people have blessed me, and you live that kind of life, sucking off the blood of those people, taking old ladies' social security checks and buying yourself a new jet plane. I mean, if that ain't a savage wolf, I don't know what a savage wolf looks like. I really don't. They will speak perverse things. And when I think about the people that are most like that, wow, do they speak the perverse things? Clear description of them. And so Paul says, I know this is going to happen. Well, Paul, don't we need a doctrinal police force. You know, we need some people that can come along and say, that guy right there, out of here. That guy over there, out of here. We need to have give some authority to somebody to make sure to be able to identify these people and end every division as soon as it starts. There's a lot of people who want that. There's a lot of people who today, they will leave our churches and they'll go to those churches where they have exactly that. They have authoritarianism. They have an extra biblical set of rules and maybe prophets or people with special inspiration that can make sure we're all going the same way. Is that what Paul did? He says they're going to draw the disciples after them. He says, what does he say? Well, therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Remember my teaching. Remember what I taught you. Don't let go of it. Don't let it be modified and changed. And then he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. What would you have thought if you were one of these elders? The man who trained you, taught you, is saying to you, incredibly difficult times are coming, and I'm going to be gone. You're not going to be able to write me letters. You're not going to be able to ask me questions. I'm going to be gone. How are you going to handle this? What do I direct you to? I direct you to my teaching, and I say to you, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. That's the term dunameo, has a power, capacity, ability. The word of his grace, which I've taught to you and explained to you and expanded and applied, it is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. It's not there to make heretics glow green. That would be the easiest way, right? Wouldn't it be cool? This is how God protects the church. As soon as you say a heretical word, your eyes start glowing green. That would be, hey, okay, look back up here. Oh, okay, all right. All that white hair just makes it all glow even more. It's great. You know. I'm working on it, man. At least you still got something up there to comb. I don't. There you go. That would be the easy way. That would be the fun way. But it doesn't work that way. Instead, this is parallel in my thinking to what happens when Paul writes to Timothy, his last letter to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, tough times are coming. Men are going to grow cold. There's going to be heresies. And what does he do? He says, if you're going to be the man of God, I direct you to what you've always believed, the scriptures. I direct you to that which is theanoustos, God breathed. It's able to build you up. It's able to equip you to do everything that God has called you to do as the man of God in that church. And you see, there's a lot of people, that's not enough. That is just not enough. And one of the main reasons for that is in many of the seminaries in our land, the vast majority of the seminaries in our land, I hate to have to tell you that, but it's just the truth. The idea that scripture is theanoustos, it is God breathed, it's God speaking, it's consistent with itself, not in a simplistic, independent fundamentalist Baptist way, but that the themes are the same. There's continuity, that if you mine the scriptures, you will never come up with fool's gold. That's the minority view. The majority of people are taught that it's man's contradictory thoughts about God. And man, if you don't have anything to hand to stand on, then you're not going to have anything to hand on to the next generation. And so both to Timothy and to the Ephesian elders, what's the message? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able, which has that capacity. Timothy, that word of God, that divine revelation, which is able to equip you to do everything that God's going to call you to do in the church. And look, I understand. I've been through church splits. We just had one in my own church. And it's painful. And it's hard. It's discouraging. You preach, you teach, you invest yourself in people. And then they're gone. And for reasons that just are not valid reasons to have at all. And that's happened. I don't know a single minister that hasn't experienced something like that in their lives. And it can be very, very discouraging. But that's why so many people will go, well, give me something more. Give me something to go beyond that. This is what God has given to us. We have to trust that he has a purpose. And I say to you, stay firm where you are. Resist the temptations of the day to glom onto all the new things. Don't look at the church down the street. Don't look at the fact that they started 5 years ago and they're already bigger than you. God isn't looking at that. Stay firm, stay focused upon God and the word of his grace, remembering that it is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who've been sanctified. That's your sufficiency. That needs to be where your messages come from every week. Don't listen to the voices outside. Listen to scripture. Listen to what it says. Remain firm. Remain constant. You'll receive the reward at the end. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the preservation of it. The fact that the apostle said these words so long ago and they remain absolutely, positively relevant to us today. It's as if he were just here. We thank you for your word. I do pray for this church that you would confirm them in the word of God, that you would give them an unending desire to be faithful, to believe in its sufficiency, its clarity, and its power. We thank you for all you've done for us over these past 25 years, and we pray that you will continue to use this place as a shining light here in this area to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.